Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
Thank you, Jesus. Did you bring a Bible this morning? Praise God. Hallelujah. Open up to Ephesians 4. Where'd you think I was going this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4. Like I said during, you know, the exhortation for offering, if you're visiting with us, we've been on a series talking about the miracles of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to rehearse or review the miracles, because I think we're now on message 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there. And we've been talking about, you know, yes, Jesus, he's God. Yes, God can do whatever he wants. We know that. God didn't ask your permission, my permission, when he created the universe. Right? God didn't ask for our permission when he formed this earth. God didn't ask for our insight when he created man. He didn't need our opinion then. He doesn't need it now. He didn't need our help then. He doesn't need it now. Right? We know God can do whatever he wants. And we've seen God step in and do things from time to time. But as we're studying these miracles, one of the things that we're dealing with is we're finding out that these miracles required somebody to do something else. God can do the impossible. Amen. But in all of these miracles, we see somebody doing something that helped God, not helped God do it because he doesn't need our help, but it allowed God to flow through them to produce what they were believing for. And a lot of these miracles, you know, the lepers, how about the woman with the issue of blood, the blind man, you know, there's different accounts where Jesus never even touches. Jesus never prays for. Jesus never anoints. But he says, your faith. Now, if it was their faith that made them whole, then how come when they were sitting on the side of the road, they didn't receive their wholeness? How come it wasn't, you know, the woman with the issue of blood, when she, you know, had faith to believe for healing, how come she didn't receive her healing, but she spent 12 years spending all that money? It was their faith in Jesus and his ability. Not just simply, well, I'm believing for this. No, it was faith in his ability. And they knew something within them said, I've got to get close to him. The woman with the issue of blood, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. The blind man said, no, I'm not going to shut up until I'm face to face with him. He didn't say until I can see him. He said until I'm face to face with him. Right? You'll all get that later on. He was blind. All right, that was my bad dad joke for the day, so hallelujah. And if you're going to stare at me like that, I'm going to start making up some other really bad ones. But you get, this is what the point of this series. It's, there's a little bit more than just saying, God do. God is expecting something on our part. And all of us, all of it is being drawn to Jesus. The proximity to Jesus, getting closer to Jesus. Because he's not just your Savior. He's got to be your Lord first. Right? He's our Lord and Savior. So that's the heart of what we're dealing with, and we've dealt with several things already. Last Sunday I was talking about the account where Jesus fed the multitude. 5,000 men. And even the scriptures say 5,000 men, not including the women and children. Some commentators, some theologians, they say there could be upwards of 25, 30,000 people at this event. And Jesus fed them all. And not just fed them all till they were full, till they were satisfied. This wasn't, well, I just got a morsel of food and like, oh, I'm still hungry. Or my kids, I'm starving. And I think every parent's been down that road. You're not starving, you're hungry. There's a difference. No, they were satisfied. Which means they were full. Now, God can do whatever he wants, right? God could have said, you know what? Be satisfied. And not, you know, applied any food or drink to anybody, and just all of a sudden they're sitting there, oh, I'm hungry. Oh, I'm full. He can. He's God. Come on. He spoke the universe into existence. You think he can't put a little food in your belly? Or in Angel's case, a lot of food in his belly. Right? He can do the impossible. But in the account that we're dealing with in John, we see that it says this really interesting phrase. It says, Jesus tested Andrew. Because he already knew what he was going to do. So it wasn't that Jesus was confused and I don't know how we're going to do this, how we're going to handle this. He wanted to see if his disciples were getting it yet. Even later on the other account where, you know, he feeds 5,000, then later on he feeds 4,000. You can see when you read the text, it's like Jesus gets irritated with his disciples. Kind of like, did you forget the 5,000? Do you remember what I just did? What's wrong with you? Now I can understand his frustration. Because pastors feel that same way every week. I just preached this. Why are you acting like an idiot? I told you not to be a moron. For those of you who don't know, that's one of my famous messages around here. Don't be a moron. Because the Bible talks about don't be that foolish man. That foolish man in the Greek is foolish means moronis, which is where we get the word moron from. So even the Bible says don't be a moron. Nobody remembered anything else about that message, but pastor said don't be a moron. So we're not going to be morons. Right? But even Jesus deals with his own disciples the same way. He's like, come on, what are you doing, man? We just went through this. Don't you remember the five loaves? The two loaves, and the two fish, five loaves? Don't you remember what we just did? And now you're still confused? Sometimes it takes people a little bit longer to get things. That's why we keep preaching over and over and over and over. That's why even the Bible says, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. And if you need to keep hearing and hearing and hearing, that means the preacher has to keep saying and saying and saying. It's not that deep. Sometimes we're just that thick. Right? But the point is, if we want these miracles working, we live in a very weird generation. And it's no longer an age deal. It's a season of time where even the church thinks that we're just entitled to things. The church thinks because I showed up, God should automatically do. You know, we have believers today that think, well, I showed up today, where's the fireworks? Why didn't you roll out the red carpet for me? How come I'm not being patted on the back and saluted? Because you showed up to church? The Bible says that's your reasonable service. Did you get saluted when you showed up to work? Now, if your boss salutes you because you showed up, that's probably because you're usually late all the time. You know how I know that? I was a boss in the world. Yeah, when we say, hey, thank you for showing up on time today. Well, no problem. You think you can do that every day? Because now I know you can do it. You don't do it again, you're getting fired. Oh, you mean jerk. When we hired you, these were the hours you said you would work. But we want God to salute us. We want man to salute us because we show up to church. We want man to salute us because we showed up to one Monday night prayer out of 52 weeks in a year. Hey, I was there on June, whatever it was. I prayed for 5 minutes in that hour's period. The rest of it, I was talking to people. So you were being a distraction. So I was talking to people. I was on Facebook, you know, hey, my location, I'm at church because the world cares. God's looking down, oh man, that's awesome. They posted where they're at. Hallelujah, they finally made it. I think God's up there going, oh my gosh. Or he'd be saying, oh my me. Second bad dad. I told you, if you're going to be quiet, so if you keep amening and laughing, at least I know you're here. No, I still have one upstairs waiting for me. Hallelujah. So, in these miracles, we've been dealing with some things. We keep going to Ephesians 4 for a reason. Because We do know, and we've seen this happen, you know, you've got the television preachers, and you've got the healing miracle evangelists, you've got, you know, and you've got, and yeah, miracles happen, that great signs and wonders happen, because God said these things would happen when his word is being preached, because he said, I'm not going to prove your words, he said, I'll prove my word. So when we preach God's word, so when we have the healing, you know, ministry come in, you know, one of our, you know, friends, a longtime friend of our ministry, Annie Durant, you know, she operates under a healing anointing by God, because we see there's gifts in the, you know, by the Holy Spirit, that some people operate under certain gifts. Well, she operates under that gift of healing. So, but when she goes into a church, she doesn't just go in usually for one service. She goes in for a couple of services for a reason. That first couple of services, she's teaching on what the Bible has to say about healing, to build people's faith about healing. Because I don't care where you are, what church you're in, you're sitting somewhere that somebody, if it's you, all right. But if it's not you, somebody around you needs some sort of healing in their body. So she spends time preaching and teaching on healing, so that when, you know, the night service or whenever it may be, that final service, so she says, all right, now the anointing of God is here to heal. Now faith is built towards. Because it's not just believing for healing. Part of that building faith is also dealing with your mouth, dealing with your confession, dealing with your attitude. You know, because you can receive your healing and then kill it as soon as you get home by your confession, by your attitude, by your ungratefulness. And unfortunately, that's what happens to a lot of people. Now, she's an evangelist. She operates under that office because that's where God has called her to be and anointed her to be. So when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, you know, we've been dealing with verse 11. It says, and he gave some. Now, not everybody who calls himself this list, you know, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, apostle, not all of them are actually called by Jesus Christ. Some people, John tells us that, you know, some people found another way into that office. They bypassed what God does, how he sets up, how he ordains. I say it, they hijacked the pulpit. So we as believers need to understand, who did God really call? What pastor is really called by God? Now, this is why we need God. We need his Holy Spirit. We need his discernment, because he's going to tell you where you're supposed to be. But even though he's told you where you're supposed to be, you're going to still have to do something. You need to get to know your pastor. That doesn't always mean going out and having coffee with him. But that means you have to be around enough. That means you got to be in church to hear their preaching, hear what they're saying, hear the word they're bringing. Because you can come in one service, think, well, that's where I'm called to be, you're visiting, and not knowing what's going on in the church, and the pastor has to stand up and be a pastor. Right. See, everybody loves a pastor until the pastor has to pastor. Because when the pastor has to pastor, that usually means the pastor's in your face. Dealing with something, dealing with somebody, dealing with an issue, dealing with a problem, dealing with something that's going on in society right now. And he's got to get in believers. Now, that doesn't mean I'm standing on top of you, but that means sometimes we're preaching a little bit harder. We're dealing with things. This is making our flesh uncomfortable because, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to go to church and feel good. I'm sorry, but if you're sitting in church feeling good all the time, something's wrong with you. Because church is not a place to go and feel good. It's a place to grow. Now, for those of you, we already made fun of it earlier, but for those of you who do go to the gym, do you always feel good when you're in the gym? If you feel good, you're not doing anything. Because if you feel good, that means you're complacent. You're not growing. You're not doing anything. You're just sitting there, wasting your money, wasting your time, and taking up a seat that somebody else wants to use. Because the purpose of going to the gym is to stretch your muscles, work your muscles. And if you really understand how it works, when you're building muscles, you're actually breaking your muscles down so they can be built back up. Your muscles don't grow without tearing them. Now, don't go tear your muscles. But when you understand how the process really works, like these guys who are working and stressing and going and doing, they're literally tearing the fibers of their muscles so they can grow back stronger and tighter and thicker and bigger. It's not comfortable. Now, sure, they love the process because they know the end result. But the process isn't always fun. And especially at the beginning stages of it. Oh, my Lord, it's not fun. I remember back in high school, we used to do, you know, I went to Oakmont, so we called it plats that we used to run. I'm going to remember Platts. Oh, I know the road's still there. We all hated it. Without fail, it didn't matter what sport you were in. Baseball, football. I think they even did it with the hockey players. It's hockey. Why are we running out on the road? You're used to the snow. Go deal with it. But the first thing we would do at the beginning of every training season is they'd make us run. And we'd have to go run Platts. And I think it was like 2.5 miles. Is that what? Something like that. They'd make us go run it. And then they wanted us to run it faster. And then they wanted us to run it faster. Like, wait a minute, I already ran it. Why do I got to run this faster? We're not going to be playing out on Platts. We're playing on the field. It wasn't fun. But for those of us who did recognize and we remembered, because during the summer months, we got lazy. Our muscles broke down. We had to build them back up quick, and that was the quickest way to get us ready for the real training. So some of the initial stuff isn't fun. Our flesh doesn't like it. We don't want to hear about it. No, come on, not Platts again. And some of you go, where on earth is Platts? My point is, the same thing is in the church. Where the Word of God is being preached, somebody sitting in here in any church service, what they're hearing for the first time. Their flesh is never going to like it. Especially when they find out that, oh, wait a minute, it's not I go to church and I go to heaven automatically. No, it's called you walk with Him. You walk out your salvation. Actually, the Bible says you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work, just like you go to the gym. It's work. Coming to church, I'm sorry, it's work. Now, if we shift everything to like some of the phrases that some people make, you know, if you do what you love, you'll never work a day in your life. That can fit in church as well. When you fall in love with God and you really have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this isn't work. This is what we do. Because we get to do it, not we have to do it. We want to do this. We want to come to church. We want to hear the Word of God. Listen, I don't know about you. I do want to be adjusted by my pastor. I want him to tell me, okay, I see something wrong in your life, son. You got to adjust this. You got to fix this. I'm so grateful that not only do I have a pastor, but I got elders in my life that you know, when I'm with them, they can say, all right, well, I just heard you say this. Why'd you say that? Adjust what you're saying. Amen. You know, we went down to Indiana to preach last February? Yeah, last February for the Evelines, which I'm working on trying to get Pastor Chuck and Tammy up here. So you can meet one of our parents in the faith. They'll be preaching for us at some point. And, you know, so we went down there to preach at their church. And we had a great time. And I made a statement, which is true. I made a statement that commentators have made. But in the making of the statement, the one time I didn't say commentators have said, I made a statement as if it was scriptural. And the Bible says, may have been the way I said it, which is not true. Commentators have said. And when I made that statement, you know, everybody in the church sitting there, great, hallelujah, praise God. They got the point of what I was making. And here, one of my dads in the faith. Hey, you want to explain to me where you got that? What do you mean, where I got what? Well, when you said this, I'm like, well, this is where I got that. And he goes, okay, give me the verse for it. I'm like, so I'm sitting right next to him. We're driving. I'm on my Bible app going, well, no, it doesn't say that. Oh, wait a minute, this is where I got that from. He goes, you got to be clear on that. Yeah. And I had just preached the same message here, and I went back in my brain, and I'm like, I said that in my church. Yeah. I didn't say it here. Well, what's the big deal? Because if you say things wrong and nobody's looking at the text, they'll take, well, no, this is what the Bible says. No, that's not what the Bible says. But the commentators, based on Bible history, church history, digging through other materials, not just the scriptures as we have them, they say this is what they believe, but that's not what this really says. Now, it doesn't take away from anything we were preaching, the faith that we're, you know, sowing, but it is a slight error if it's presented in the way that this is what it says. No, no, no. Commentators have said that's not error. It still, you know, made the point, dealt with the point. But my point with all this is, if I didn't have a pastor or an elder, a father in the faith, who was bold enough to say to me, son, what you said was wrong. Or let me phrase, how you said it was wrong. And that could hurt some people. Now, that whole message, that whole context, that won't hurt anybody. But what if I continue to do that and I'm not careful in the things that I say? I'm using me right now. Pastors are not exempt from this. This is why it's very dangerous when you start listening to preachers who claim to be preachers who don't have anybody they submit to. Nobody to call them out when they're wrong. Nobody to call them out when they're saying something wrong. Now, if we need that, what makes you exempt from that? That's why God gave you preachers, gave you pastors, because we live with you. You may not like what I'm preaching right now, but odds are you're going to be back next Sunday. Hoping, I hope he gets off of this and moves on to something else. I know Ephesians 4 now. Do you? I hope so. So anyways, back to, he gave some, verse 11, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting. I joke around, but I'm not. For the perfecting, that means maturing, that means you need to grow up. So for the growing up of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body, edifying means to grow up of the body of Christ till we all come into the unity of the faith, which means if we're going to come together and be in agreement, not on, you know, hairstyle, perfumes, colognes, cars you drive, shoes you wear, but how about the doctrines of the scriptures? Our faith in Jesus Christ, what his word says, what it has to say about your life and everything else, until we come into that unity, which requires maturity, which means you and I have to grow up. Because when we come into the unity, it's not just saying, okay, well, we bow to the preacher. No. If we're going to bow to anything, we bow to the word of God. Because it's God's word that said this. So there are some things that you can have an opinion on. Okay, I hope, you know, for your sake, your opinion's right. Will it cost you heaven? Probably not. But there are other things you can't have an opinion on. Your opinion does not matter. And if your opinion shifts from anything other than what the scriptures say, you could be hellbound. Right? So until we all come into the unity of the foundational doctrines, book of Hebrews deals with this. And even the apostle, I believe it's the apostle Paul who writes it. He says, I want to teach you deeper things, but I can't. I got to go back and reteach the foundational principles to you. Because at this point, you should be teaching, and I got to reteach you. And then he goes on in the next chapter to bring the foundational truths. These things do not go away. This is what our entire faith is built upon, right? So until we all come into the unity of the faith, grow up to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, which means you need to grow up in him, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Well, if you're no longer children, that means you've grown up. There's a whole lot of growing up in this passage. Which means the fivefold gifts were given to you to grow up, to mature. No more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, and sleight of man, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Believe it or not, there are some people that purpose to get you off course. There are some people that it is their goal in life. I know some of them. I'm watching some of them. They don't stick around here for very long. But it doesn't stop them from going after and preying on people because they have some weird, sick agenda. They're mad at God. They've got some weird deal that it's everywhere. But speaking the truth in love, they may. Are you looking at the text? What does it say? Grow up. Whole lot of growing up attached to the fivefold ministry gifts. Now, out of all these fivefold ministry gifts, the pastor is the one that you live with. The pastor is the one that, you know, we see most of these miracles because that's what the heart of this message is and what series is. Miracles happen the most right here in the church. Yes. Most people don't recognize the miracles happening. I know, you've heard this and you're going to keep hearing it. Good. Most people don't recognize the miracles because, I'm going to go back to our tithes and offerings, they get so familiar with church, they get so familiar with the preacher. You know, you could have been sitting here at the very beginning of this message when I began to define what miracles look like according to the scriptures. And in that service, you're like, man, I never saw it that way. That's awesome. Praise God. Every service, something's happening. Well, now, 12, 13, 14 weeks later, I'm preaching out of the same text, and now you're, oh, come on. We're back to Ephesians 4? We get it. You're our pastor. We get it. Miracles happen here. Yeah, but have you seen it? Are you paying attention to it? There's answers happening all over the place. That's a miracle. There's deliverances happening in this service right now. That's a miracle. Just because it's not in your face doesn't mean it's not happening across the room. Every service, something's happening in here that God is dealing with somebody. God is helping somebody. God is encouraging somebody. There's miracles happening right now in here. But if you get so familiar, then your gratitude will be dropping. Well, it didn't happen for me. Well, did you need a miracle today? Well, no. Then you weren't believing for anything. So why are you mad that somebody else got a miracle and you weren't believing for anything? Or are you that foolish man? Don't stare at me like that. I'll call him a moron. Are you that foolish man who started listening to somebody else who said miracles aren't for today? That the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. Speaking in tongues is weird and stupid and foolish. It's not for today. Tithing's not for today. That's just the way that the preacher gets money. Oh. Okay. All of this is free. You don't have to give a dime. And you're going to get the same word that everybody else is getting. Go to your doctor's office. Right after the last person who paid tens of thousands of dollars to spend 30 seconds with that doctor say, yeah, I looked at your chart, you're dying, and walks out. You walk in right after them and say, hey, listen, they already paid, give me something. Go check in at the front desk and pay before I talk to you. Go down to McDonald's and just grab a burger or two without paying. We go to all these other places, spend all this money to get what we want, and most people don't listen to them either. The doctor says, stop drinking, stop smoking, do some exercise, lose some weight. Yeah, what do they know? Well, that certificate on the wall says they know a little bit more than you. Because they can see things you can't see. Because they've got equipment to look into places you can't look. And most people will listen to them, but a lot of people, same arrogance, they won't listen to them. I don't need to lose weight. My father was this fat. I'm this fat. My grandfather's this fat. We're going to be fat and happy. Well, okay, but you're going to also die early, just like your father, your grandfather, and everybody else. See, that's funny to you because you know people like that and you know that scenario. But when the preacher stands up here and says, hey, listen, if you keep gossiping like that, you keep lying like that, you keep cheating like that, you keep stealing like that, you keep robbing God like that, you're going to die like this person, you're going to die like that person, you're going to die like this person because everything else that Satan has open access to, and now we're cult leaders. But the doctor can tell you. The chiropractor can tell you. The financial advisor can tell you. The marriage counselor can tell you, but if the pastor tells you, see, if you start to lose that gratitude and you start to get so familiar, you'll stop drawing. Who is he to tell me? Oh, I know this, you know, maybe men have this more than women. Who is he to tell me? I got 10 years on him. I've lived longer than him. Yeah, in hell. And you're still there, and your mouth keeps you there, your attitude keeps you there. Age has nothing to do with this. But, you know, people have their weird deals. Well, I come to church because I like the praise and worship, but I hate the pastor. Okay, well. People have this weird deals and weird things that they just, why? Because we start to listen to other voices. We're told these things aren't for, or we have our own opinions that these aren't for, but we'll go everywhere else and have people speak in our lives. Oh, yeah. But in the middle of the night, your doctor's not showing up. Right. Odds are, if you're brought by ambulance to the hospital, your doctor's not showing up. Right. Somebody else's. But in the church, pastors will show up. Because we live with. And when people learn how to draw from those gifts, it isn't, because I've heard this all of my Christian life. I heard this about my father-in-law. I heard this about me. I've heard this about Dr. Barclay. You know, when the Bible, you know, Bible does talk about esteeming those. But when you get so familiar and arrogant, it starts turning from esteeming to, you put him on a pedestal. No, we don't. But I know there's a gift there. I know God ordained an anointing there to help me in my life. You know, when my wife was, you know, when we rushed her down to UMass and I'm following her in the back, you know, she's in the ambulance and I'm chasing her. I'm like, this is a weird deal. I'm grateful I had a pastor I could call at 11 o'clock at night, 12 o'clock at night, say, Pastor, I'm sorry to wake you up, but this is what's going on. He goes, don't apologize. We're praying right now. We got it. It's going to be fine. And they were praying. Now, you know, my pastor, he can see things I can't see. Now, yes, part of his office, but also in that moment, he can see things I can't see. Now, I know my wife is going to be fine because I know my God. All the way down, she's saying it from the ambulance. I'm saying it in my truck. We're tithers. I'm standing on my tithers right now. This devourer that's trying to kill my wife will not kill my wife. Now, what was supposed to be just a routine procedure, when we got down there, I'm sitting there going, this is twice as long as they said it should be. Nobody's telling me anything. What's going on? I think I didn't sleep for almost 48 hours. Trying to, you know, waiting for reports, what's going on. And then finally the doctor came out, the surgeon came out, and he's like, all right, everything's good. And I'm like, thank you. You could have told me that a day ago. But he said, all right, this is what happened, is when we got in there, this was far worse than even everything our equipment showed us, that these stones had moved to a place that had it gone any further into her pancreas, this actually would have killed her. Like, well, how long would that have taken? Not much time. And I don't mean to kill her. I mean, how much time before it got in there? He said, not much time. I had to fight with her for her to go to the hospital. Because she's sick at home. I'm like, no, this is it. We're done. You're going. You know, she wouldn't listen to her husband. She wouldn't listen to her pastor. I couldn't pull the pastor card right there, but she wouldn't listen to her husband. So I had to call Walter and Lorraine. For those of you who remember Walter and Lorraine, I had to call them and, hey, Walter, can you tell me what's going on? He said, get her there now. I'm like, he just said, okay, I'll go. Gee, thanks. If we had waited till the morning, she could be dead. Because what she had been doing is putting this thing off, and now I'll feel better. It just goes away, I'll feel better. She would have been dead. That's how serious and how close that was. But thank God, you know, we did go down, but it's the part that it's like, my God spared her. Because this had been going on for a while. I don't know if that stone had gotten so far and God said, not any further. I'm not allowing this thing to go any further. This has to be taken care of, but it's not going any further. Amen. Amen. But I'm grateful that I could call my pastor. Yes. Not a picture on the wall. Not somebody on the internet that said, well, I liked what he has to say, so I'm going to let him be my pastor. I called my pastor and he says, no, we got this. Don't you ever hesitate to call me. We called, he prayed, they prayed. The surgeons did what they did. But we'll testify until we go to heaven. The reason why we had that miracle that stopped the devourer is because of the promise of God. Because God's word is still working today. So some can say that we tithe out of fear. We do. But not a fear of the enemy. Not a fear of the curse. But what the Bible talks about fear, which is a holy reverence towards our God, that he's going to honor what he said he'd honor. So yes, we do tithe out of fear. But not the way you say it. Not the way you propagate it. But you can become so familiar with the house of God that you miss all this stuff. You miss what God's doing. You never draw from because it's some weird deal. Pastors are a gift. Pastors are ordained by God, and there's an anointing that's there. Amen? That if you draw from. Now, let me go to the flip side of that. Because I'm using preachers right now. Anybody in here, I'm using preachers. I'm using friends of ours. I'm using myself, my wife. You know, Dr. Barclay's our pastor. We've been connected with him now, you know, technically 17 years, but he's been my pastor 16 years. We were introduced to Dr. Barclay, actually the person through Kate's dad when he came here to preach for the first time. We started going out. We started to get to know other preachers. There are, you know, younger preachers, very similar stories to ours. You know, moms, dads went to heaven, so now they step in. They're pastoring the churches. And most of that group of preachers, it seemed like we all stepped into these positions and roles at the same time. And just weird. Our stories are very similar, some different, but very similar in a lot of cases. And, you know, so we've all been taught by our pastors how to, you know, submit to, honor properly, esteem, as the word says. We don't worship. We don't put them on a pedestal, but we understand that they see things we don't see. God shows them things that he doesn't always show us. Amen. But then there's going to be other things that we just cannot see. How many remember when Dr. Barclay came in and he gave his illustration on this very point when he was at shooter school? He was the instructor over, I don't know if that's a technical term, but that's what he says. He was one of the instructors at shooter school. And when he was in the Marines, that's one of his assignments at what he was doing because he's an excellent marksman. So they would send people from all branches of the military to go see him because they're the best of the best, but something's off. And, of course, I'm not doing what he did, but he'd get down here, he'd like, all right, get into the position, all right, fire off around, he'd watch, he'd move around, he'd get behind, he'd get on top of, he'd get right down in their face over the gun, and he said, fire again. And then he examined everything, he said, all right, fix this, do this, and then fire. And, like, all their shots would be off, and now they're getting right on the target. Why? Why did they go to him? Because he could see things they can't see. The human does not have the ability to see everything in their life from every vantage point. That's where the preacher comes in. That's where the pastor comes in, because we can see things that you can't see. We can see things when you can't see what's going on. In the midst of, you know, that issue with my wife, I knew she was going to be okay. I believe that. But I also know that in retrospect, there was a little bit, not fear, but there's like, okay, what am I doing right now? I need somebody to calm me down. Now, if you looked at me, you wouldn't think that I was stressed out or anything, because that's how I function. But inside, I'm like, okay, this is my wife, this is my bride, this is my best friend. What am I doing right? What's going to happen right now? My girls are at home. You know, inside there's a lot of things going on. And of course, my pastor, all right, calm down, we got this. Don't worry about this. And I didn't have to say, look, pastor, I'm stressing out over this. And I wasn't stressing, but inside. And a good pastor knows, because he can tell by what you're saying, speech, actions, attitude, all that stuff. Just like shooter school. He could see how they were breathing was wrong, how they set up was wrong. You know, they may have flinched a little bit before they pulled it. He could see things they can't see, is the point. And when he fixed, do this. Now, they didn't have to do a thing he said, but their target could still be off. Nobody has to do a thing I say in here, but don't get mad at me because your target's still off. When you're going through stress and financial issues, don't get mad at me because I tell you what the Bible says about giving, sowing, tithing, believing, confession, and you say, well, I'm not doing it. I'm sorry. Then don't get mad at me when you're still in financial problems and issues. Don't get mad at me when your brain is all over the map, when you start, you know, continue to chase down all these things instead of washing your brain, your mind with the Word of God. You keep filling it with all that other junk. Don't get mad at me when I tell you stop filling with all that other junk or stop fellowshipping with all those people who continue to fill it with all that other junk. Don't get mad at me because you don't want to do what this says. All I can do is tell you what this says. Amen. I'm grateful for my pastor. I don't worship my pastor. Because I know some people think that. Oh, yeah, you just spent a week with your pastor. You know, he worshiped. No, I don't. I'm grateful for. I esteem him. I know that, you know, the blessings I have, yes, they're attached to him. The blessings come from God. But he can see things in my life that I can't see and help navigate me to the places where God is trying to get me. Amen. You know, every time I'm with him, you know, we'll talk about some things. You know, I had a couple of questions I wanted to ask him about and some things I wanted to deal with. I'm like, how do you? And you know what he does? He tells me what his fathers told him. Right. Well, Pastor John Osteen used to tell me this. Dr. Summerall used to tell me this. I love the Dr. Summerall stories. Dr. Summerall was so blunt in your face. Yeah. But he said when we got into those private settings, this is what he'd say. And it's amazing. I go through things and he'd say the same thing. He wouldn't change what he said. He kept saying the same thing because that's how it works. And they would reference their fathers. And their fathers would reference their fathers. Because it's all the same word. It's the same God. Amen. So, we need to grow. You got to receive. And if you don't get mad at the church. Don't get mad at the preacher. Because you can sit here and say, well, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. The preacher's just talking about himself and everybody needs to worship him, so I'm out of here. Okay. You missed the whole point of this. Amen. Because it has nothing to do with me. Because if Jesus tarries, and I mean this, my wife knows, and those who really know me, they know I mean this. If Jesus tarries and I go by way of the grave, I don't want anybody to remember my name. This isn't about some legacy of John Kaminsky and how many people and how many. I want people to remember Jesus. Amen. And I want people to say that, no, he pointed us to Jesus. Yes. It was not about a church. It was not about, you know, church doctrines. It wasn't about, no, he pointed us to Jesus. Yes. And those that followed the direction, it's amazing what happened in their lives. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.